Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm starting there in verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and his Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I'm intimidated to preach this message tonight. I in no way, shape, or form consider myself an authority on this matter. I'm a sinner, just like everybody else is. I don't know everything. I'm not the expert. I've made mistakes. I've said things before in anger that hurt my family, just like everybody else. If they admit it, they've done the same thing. I've done wrong. I'm not perfect. I am by no means perfect. I by no means have this whole thing of the home, this chapter. I do not have this thing figured out. I'm still learning just like everybody else is. There's a preacher and evangelist named Stennett Blue. I've mentioned him before. There's no doubt I'll mention him again. He's meant a lot to me, meant a lot to in my history. Brother Blue meant a lot to me. He did more for the cause of faith, promise, and mission than probably any other preacher in a very, very long time. He traveled. He preached on faith, promise, preached on the home. And I was able to take those classes from him in Bible college. He taught on the home, taught on missions. He passed away just last week. Brought to mind of a book he wrote that I able to have it with me now on the home. And he goes through this entire book there on the process of the biblical standards of what the home should be, an outline of the home. And I've been reading through that some. The Lord burdened me about bringing that here to you tonight. Like I said, I'm no expert. I promise you I'm not. But he was pretty much an expert in my book. He titled his book, "The Home, America's Number One Problem." And it's rich, full of truth, a huge help to me. And I had to agree with him. The home is probably America's number one problem. We can't deny it. And I believe it's a problem for us here. I believe it's a problem for me. I've got a lot to learn as a husband and a father. And if you admit it, you have a lot to learn yourself. There's a lot in this scripture here we can learn from and take notes from, learn what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to lead our home, learn how we're supposed to lead our families. We're going to preach a little while on simply the home. I had plans to preach this whole thing in one message that may not work out. I'll probably split up a couple of different messages. So I'm going to do my best to get through it tonight. Y'all pray for me. Let's see what the Lord might have us to do later on. The subject here can be very hard to preach on. Well, for one, it's convicting to me. We can all step up somewhere. But also, the subject is very personal to everybody. You start talking about somebody's house, start talking about their home, some people take that personally. Now, I don't mean to do any of that tonight. I'm just going to say here now, I did not study this with any one person, any one family in particular in mind. I promise you I didn't, except for me and my own home. I wasn't thinking about you. I was thinking about myself trying to learn. And that's what the Lord told me to preach on. So if it hits home, no pun intended, it's not my fault. I didn't do it on purpose. But Pastor, you say it's a shotgun message. It's a birdshot. It goes everywhere. I'm not aiming one person. This for everybody. Spread it everywhere. I'm going to give you scripture for everything I say, and I can give you opinions all day long. But opinions are like armpits. Everybody has at least two, and they usually stink. If someone's spouting off things, a lot of opinions, and those don't give you scripture for them, it's probably because they either haven't studied or they're wrong. I'm going to do my best to give you scripture tonight. Do my best to give you scriptural evidence, give you an outline of how we're supposed to lead our homes and how our families are supposed to be. There's a lot of different areas of the home we can talk about. I'm just going to cover a couple of them here tonight. Things I think will cause problems for a lot of people. Number one, very obviously, there's a huge opposition to the home. Satan does not like the home. He does not like the Christian home. He's going to do his best to tear it apart. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary is a devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to destroy our homes. He is everywhere. He's doing everything he can, everything in his power to rip up the Christian home. He gets in our homes a lot of different ways, a lot of different avenues he takes to get in. There's this humanistic idea that's taught nowadays in public schools and on television, everywhere we go. We're supposed to live life for ourselves, do what makes us happy. Just you be you. A lot of people say that. We are praising people nowadays for just being dressing weird, having weird hair. Celebrities get on TV for being different. They're dressing that way to get attention, and that's what we give them. What happened to trying to live holy and please God? What happened to trying to live a holy life to God? What happened to the Christian home? Why is that not praising? It's looked down on to be in a Christian home nowadays. It's looked down on. We allow into our homes on television. We allow into our homes on the radio. A lot of different avenues Satan will take to get into your home. And if you're not careful, he'll get in before you know it. I know a lot of people that preach against TVs. TVs have an off button for a reason. Same reason everything else does. I'm not preaching against TVs, but you got to be careful what you're allowing to get into your home. Cell phones have an off button too, by the way. And they have a search history. You look at that too. You can learn a lot of things a lot of different places. It doesn't matter what avenue Satan can take. He can take every way he can get into your home if you're not careful. It's as if our home is a lake and Satan is in a creek trying to get into the lake. If something blocks, he's going to go a different path. The water's always going to run down to the bottom and do everything it can to get to the bottom. If we're not careful, we don't dam up the water, it's going to get in if you're not careful. It's important. It's very important we are guarding our homes. It's important we're awake. It's important we're on guard, watching out for it. Because I promise you, you can think you're immune to it. I promise you, Satan's going to do his best to tear up your home. He not only used the media, Satan used the laws of the land a lot of times to influence our home. Anybody anywhere can get a divorce nowadays pretty quickly. It may cost you, but Lord, you can get it very quickly. You can drive around. We drove around in the lower 48 a lot, different areas of the country. Even on the way up here, you can see billboards, people advertising for you to get your divorce by them. Satan used the laws of the land to tear apart your home. Satan used the attitude of the trial marriages to tear up your home. I remember when I announced at work I was getting married to Natalie, they all told me I was a crazy person for getting married to somebody I never lived with before. There's this idea nowadays you're supposed to try it out first, this trial marriage, try it out to see how you're going to like it or not. They did a study, there's 33% higher divorce rate for those that have lived together before marriage. Will do his best. Satan used this attitude of these trial marriages to split up homes. Satan used the sodomy to hurt our homes. It wasn't that long ago, if you were someone with the sodomite leanings, you kept that to yourself. You didn't advertise that. Now it's flaunted in front of the nation. It's praised. You're patted on the back for being that way. It's still a sin. It was sin in the scriptures. It's still a sin nowadays. It's not a different way to live. It's sin. Because in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. No time has pride ever been a good thing. Kind of mentioned that this morning. I wrote my Bible college thesis on sodomy, pushing the church back into the closet. It's a scary thing. It's very important to keep our mind and our eyes open to this thing. Another big one Satan used to get in your home is abortion. If you can't change your minds on the home, they'll just kill them before they get into the home. We were talking to Brother David and Linda Schultz the other day on the ferry on Thursday about this very, very subject of abortion. This isn't the first time Satan has tried to use abortion. Moses was supposed to be aborted. Jesus Christ was supposed to be aborted when he was born. This is not a new thing. Satan's used it for a long time. The last big thing I think Satan has used, aimed at our families, is this sexual perverseness, promiscuity. Nowadays they say, well, just go and have fun. Just do whatever you want to do. What happened to Hebrews 13:4? It says, hey, marriage is an honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What happened to abstinence before marriage? What happened to the two people come to the marriage altar still pure in flesh and pure in their hearts? It's a thing of the past nowadays. It's not heard about anymore. But it's still scriptural. Whether it's heard about or not, whether it's popular or not, it's still right. The scripture is still there for us. It's still a biblical outline on how we're supposed to live, raise our homes, how we're supposed to live our lives. It's still right. It may not be popular, but it's still right. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Young men, young ladies as well, you got to be careful. You can't touch before you're married and expect everything to be okay. Satan will get you. He's doing his best to destroy you. And if he can, he'll do it. You best be careful. So that's the opposition to our homes. Satan getting in a lot of different ways. Just a few I wrote down. There's a lot of ways he's going to do it. That's what we're up against. To protect ourselves from these problems, we're going to have to follow some kind of biblical outline on how to raise our families, how to have our homes. Satan's doing his best to destroy it, so what are we supposed to do about it? Got to be careful. Got to have our eyes open. We see the origin of the home, where the home came from. Genesis 2, verse number 7. If you'll go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. It says in Genesis 2, verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let's get into verse number 18 for sake of time. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him.' Now the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" God created this idea of the home. This wasn't something the world put together. This wasn't some idea we just came up with. This was a biblical, godly instituted marriage formed by God. God put it in place. He created this. He created Adam, then allowed Adam, through seeing the animals, realize his need for a wife. God then gave him a wife. God didn't make three or four in case Eve number one didn't work out. God made Eve and took her to Adam. He didn't take three ribs out and put them in the freezer for later just in case. Took one rib, made one woman. One man, one woman, one flesh for life. That's the biblical principle for marriage. That's the origin of the home. It's where it all came from. He still does today the same way. He made one Elijah for one Natalie. And she may not like that sometimes. But if we go and mess things up, that's our own doings. God did not. It's never God's will to split the marriage up. One man for one woman for life. And that's the way he made it. That's the way it's ought to be. Our problem nowadays is sometimes people get in a hurry and Satan gets into our home, like I mentioned before, the opposition of home, and causes trouble and splits that thing up. If we're not careful, we can mess this order of the home up very, very easily. It happens every day, happens everywhere, happens here in Craig, happens everywhere. It's going to get messed up if we're not careful. Notice also he took the rib. He didn't take part of the skull for Eve to roll over Adam. He didn't take part of the foot so for Adam to walk over Eve. He took it from the side. They're equal. Took him from her side. Eve brought Eve to Adam to be his helpmeet, not his slave, not his ruler, to be his helpmeet. That's what she was to be. God placed them together. He formed a marriage. It wasn't just Adam and Eve shacking up together. There was a bond, a marriage covenant that God put in place. So verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's still designed a marriage today. The young man ought to leave his parents, not to ever speak to them again, but leave the home to make his own home. There's a reason two homes don't live in the same house. Leave to make their own home. That word cleave there means to be bonded together. Kind of like has a sense of a weld. Not just super glue, not just duct tape together where it can be torn apart. It's the idea of welding something together. When you weld something together, you take the two surfaces, you clean them up, put them together, you run that hot welding rod down the middle of them, and they chemically join together, never to be pulled apart. If you weld something together, you can break it, you can torture it apart, but part of this metal will always be in part of this metal, and part of this metal always in that metal. They can never be completely separated again. That's this idea of marriage, it's cleaving. You're joining together, never ever to be completely torn asunder. You can break it up, you can break the metal, you can split it up, but it's never completely going to be in two pieces again. That's the way God created it. It says in Matthew 19, verse number 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore hath God joined together, let not man put asunder." The origin of the home was instituted by Christ, exemplified by Christ in the church. You read in Ephesians chapter 5, like I did earlier. See how the scripture compares Christ and the church to the husband and the wife. Notice what Christ did for Adam. He put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, made him a bride, and brought her to him. Jesus Christ was put to sleep on the cross, died on the cross. The blood was removed from his side, and with his blood, God is making a bride to bring back to Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the picture of Jesus in the church. That's what it is. It says in Revelation 19, verse number 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, these are true sayings of God." It was God ordained. It's a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. It was put together by Him. If we split it up, we're messing it up, messing up God's ordained plan. Notice lastly, for the origin of home, God intended for the home to the end. Notice God did not tell Adam when Adam and Eve would no longer be one flesh. God did not give Adam and Eve a prenup that they could break the home apart when they were done with it. It says in verse 24, "They shall be one flesh." That's not temporary, that's for a lifetime. When God instituted marriage, it was to be for life. And it's the same way now. I know I've already mentioned that before. I'm trying to hit that home, especially young people nowadays. It's for life. You better be careful. Decisions you make when you're young. The home, marriage, husband and wife, no matter what the world tells you, it's supposed to be one man, one woman for life. I know nowadays divorce is prevalent. It's in our society, it's in our churches. I'm no way judging anyone that previously had this problem. I promise you I'm not. Divorce has affected my home growing up. My father was divorced and remarried. Thankfully, he remarried a safe woman. She's my mom. I thank God for the godly parents I have. Thank God for getting my dad's life straight again. I'm thankful for that. My point tonight is I'm not above anybody that's made this mistake before. I promise you I'm not. God forgives. But God does not remove the scars. I'm always nervous to mention this subject. I don't want anyone to ever think they're a lesser person because of some past sin in their life. I don't ever want somebody to think I'm better than you, because I promise you I'm not. But you can rest assured I am nothing. If it weren't for God's grace, it'd be my home to split up tonight. I thank God it's not. I don't preach His point fingers at anybody. I preach this because I'm required by God to preach the truth to you and preach the scripture to you. Before I say anything else, divorce, it's a sin. That's all it is. It's just a sin. It's just as forgivable as other sins. It's just a sin. It's not pardonable. It's not unpardonable. It's a sin. Divorce is a creation of man for a way out of God-given covenant. God did not create divorce. Man did. Some people argue that. God did not create divorce. We'll read about that later on. Divorce does not solve your problems. It's just going to add to them. Once you're joined in one flesh, you're that way for life. You can split the marriage up. You can tear apart the marriage license. We're still going to be joined for life. One flesh for life. Can't get away from that. That phrase, "till death do us part," was put there for a reason. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. A contract is just, it's an agreement, an earthly agreement that can be changed. A covenant is a biblical covenant. It's biblical. It's until death. Malachi 2:16 says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith He hateth putting away." By putting away your life. A lot of people go to Matthew chapter 19 for permission for divorce and remarriage. Now I'm going to go over that real quick. Matthew chapter number 19. Go ahead and turn there if you will. Matthew 19. It says Matthew 19, verse number 3. "The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered unto them, Have you not read that which made them out of the beginning, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, they shall be twain, and shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore hath God joined together, let not a man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." It says the original design for marriage. He's referring back to Genesis again. Verses 4 and 6, Jesus gives a plain Jane, down to the bone, truth and explanation of what marriage is. It's one man and one woman, saying the same thing in Genesis. One man and woman coming together to form one flesh for life. That's it. There's no questions about it, no concerns. That's Jesus Christ's answer, what marriage is. One man and one woman for life. I don't mean to be vulgar and nasty, but if you take an animal, a deer, and you take a knife and you cut him in half, two pieces, do you have two deer, or do you have two pieces of one deer? God looks at marriage the same way. You tear it apart, you don't have two people. You have two pieces of a dead marriage. God views it the same way. Original design of marriage. We see the optional decree of marriage that Moses gives out. They ask the question, verse number 7, they were trying to push God into a corner. They said, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? Jesus says in verse number 8, Moses suffered them to put away their wives. There's a big difference between commanding someone to do something and suffering someone to allow them to do something. Divorcement was Moses' plan, not God's. God allowed it, yes. God also allowed Noah to get drunk. God also allowed Abraham to lay with Hagar. We've been learning a lot about that. God gives us free will to do what we want to do. Some look at verse number 9 as permission to divorce and remarry. This is a complicated thing. People can turn it around and mean whatever they want it to mean. I'm going to show you what the Scripture says. Go back to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to do that right now. I'll give you Scripture for it. Deuteronomy, where Moses institutes permission of divorcement, it was for one certain circumstance. And it's been twisted around throughout history over and over again. People twist it to say what they want it to say. It was for when a man and a woman came together as husband and wife. They've been espoused. The Jewish way of marriage, you're espoused for a very long time. Even when you're espoused, you're called man and wife. Look at that, Joseph and Mary. Mary was called Joseph's wife. Even though they had not come together, they were espoused. That's what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy. When they would come together to actually perform, to be joined together as a family, if the wife was found to not be a virgin, the man was given permission to put her away. This was during the espousal period, right at the end of the espousal period, when they came together to be joined as one flesh. If she had sinned, if she had messed up, Moses gave permission for the man to put her away. Gave him permission to do that. It's the situation Joseph and Mary. Joseph said he thought about putting her away privately. It's the same thing. She was with child. They had not come together. It was not his child. Moses here gives them permission. If that happens before they come together in marriage, they have permission to put the wife away. Some people take that verse in Matthew 19:9 and say, if my wife cheats on me, I'm allowed to go and divorce and remarry. Jesus never mentions remarriage in that verse number 9. It's not talking about an actual marriage, talking about a spousal. In fact, it says for the man to marry the wife was committing adultery himself because she's married to somebody else. And this is an argument. There's argument after argument on this subject. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and talk about that some more. I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to beat you up over it. The point is this. God designed marriage for a lifetime. The good thing is God is gracious, and God can forgive things that we ourselves think are unforgivable. And God can go on and use us in certain ways that we didn't think was possible. That being said, there's some scars of divorcement as well. There are a lot of different opinions on this subject as well. I'm going to give you what the Scripture says. A man can get a divorce, and he can get remarried. If it gets right with God, God can use his life and his family. But there are certain things that he will not be qualified for because of his past sins. I know that's what the church constitution says. That here, that's what you said you believed in the past. Some say if you have done this, they go to extremes, say if you've divorced, you're supposed to leave your second wife and go back to your first wife. That's idiotic. How does two divorcements make one divorce better? How many of you ever stole a cookie when you're young and ate the cookie? Is that a sin? Is it not? Okay, go take the cookie back and let God forgive you. It's the same way. You can't take it, can't give it back. That's where grace comes in. God can graciously forgive you of past sins. Go on to use your family. Go on to use your life if you allow it, if you allow him to. Some say, well, God can forgive sin, and why are we bringing up past sins for the qualifications we find in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Y'all know this passage. It says the same thing in verse number 12 again about a deacon. God forgives sin. God does not erase scars. I mentioned here before about the frogs in Egypt, how God allowed the Egyptian plague to come in, the plague of the frogs. They asked forgiveness. God killed the frogs, but then it says the land stinketh. Still dead frogs in land. God can kill your frogs. God can forgive your sin, but he's not going to clean up the mess you made in the meantime. We have already covered that God sees marriage as a lifetime. It's not temporary. It's lifelong. Even the court system here says you're unmarried. In God's eyes, once joined as flesh, always joined as one flesh. So in God's eyes, you're always married. That's God. You can look at Romans chapter 7. It says the same thing again. If you divorce and remarry another, in God's eyes, you're no longer just man of one wife. No longer a husband of one wife. I know this is hard. Some may not agree with you. Some agree with me. But I'm trying to give you what the Scripture says. And I promise you, I do not do this out of hardness of my heart. I know this is, I have these... I brought this as an example. I have these two hats. I know it's kind of dumbed down. I have these two hats. Had them for a long time. I have this one for a long time anyway. Bought this last year while we were in Alaska. I wore it every day. Wore it for a long time. Came up here in February. I bought this hat down at J.T. Brown's. I wear this hat all the time now. I don't wear this one anymore. These are still both my hats. I wear this one now, but this one's still mine. I don't ever wear it anymore, but it's still mine. God views marriage the same way. Once it's yours, it's always yours. It can't be put away. It can't just be erased. God doesn't just erase the scars. A husband of one wife in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 is talking about a man that's been married one time, and that's it. He gets permission about when your wife, if your husband or wife passes away, then you're allowed to remarry. That's another idea completely. A point tonight is what I'm trying to, especially our young people, trying to let you know this is serious matters. Marriage is a serious matter. You better make your decisions wisely when you're young. Don't mess up when you're young and get out of the will of God. God can still turn your life. God can still forgive you. God can still use your life. But there's going to be qualifications that you cannot meet if you mess up when you're young, if you sin when you're young. God will forgive you. God does not erase the scars of your past. I don't say any of this out of any bit of arrogance or self-righteousness. I know I've said that before, but I want you to know that if we're not for God's grace, it would be my home is torn apart tonight. I promise you it would be. I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes. I promise you I have. If it weren't for God's grace, it would be me in a situation. If the Lord allows, like, to continue preaching another time about the order of the home, the obligation of the home, the only hope for the home, but I'm going to stop here for now. I don't say anything out of hatred or envy or wrath. I say it with love. I say it with hatred for Satan. I'm tired of Satan tearing up homes. Preachers, I know that once we're married, once we're doing a work for God, now homes are split up. Now they're divorced. Now they're no longer able to preach and do the things of God. My own family had a missionary preacher in my family. Came back, got a divorce. He's no longer in the ministry. No longer doing anything for God anymore. I told you before, my dad, when he was young, made some mistakes. Lord turned his life around. Lord got him right. Lord turned his life around. Married a saved woman. Married my mom. Him and my mom. He's worked in the bus ministry. He's mowed the grass at church. He's taught Sunday school my entire life. God has used him. God has used him in my family. God has used him to help me, to shape me where way ought to be. You are by no means second class if you have had this sin in your past. God can use you. God can use you to help the church. God can use you to help this pastor. God can use you. Don't let Satan use a bad situation to keep you from doing anything for God. In conclusion, real quick, just want to look at the blessing of the home. When God created Eve, he brought her to Adam. You mentioned that before. And gave her unto Adam. What is that? What is the picture? What is that? It's a gift. A godly wife is a gift for a godly man. Men ought to thank God for our wives. They're a gift from God. Some complain about them a lot. Some point fingers at them a lot. Act like they're forced to live with them, the wives, a lot of times. Wives are a gift from God. Our homes, our godly homes, are a gift from God. And ladies, the same goes for the man. You may not agree. Your husband is also a gift to you. God granted Adam to Eve. He gave Adam to Eve for Adam to love her, Adam to care for, watch over, and guide her. It was God's grace that allowed Adam to have Eve, and God's grace allowed Eve to have Adam. If you have a husband that does what he can to provide for you and loves you, you ought to thank God for him. Yes, he'll mess up. If he's any like me, he'll mess up. He'll make mistakes. He'll probably say something dumb. I do a lot of times. But God has put your home together. A godly home is a blessing from God, and you ought to thank God for it. Why am I preaching all this? Because America's number one problem, I believe, is the home, like I mentioned before. One preacher said, so goes a nation, goes a church. So goes the church, goes the home. If Satan can break up and destroy the homes in New Hope Baptist Church, Satan can break up and destroy New Hope Baptist Church. If the homes in here are destroyed, the church is destroyed. So goes the home, goes the church. I preach this night because my heart is burdened for our church. My heart is burdened for our homes. I don't want to see Satan do anything else to our. I don't want to see Satan do anything to the homes in our church. I love you people. I love this church. I don't want to see anything happen to you.